Amen. I'm going to ask the kids to help us transition from the family groups that we had this morning to the message. And I want to ask the kids, and maybe the youth might need to help you a little bit, but in your lesson this morning in family groups, what was the biggest difference between the good kings and the bad kings? What was the main difference? William, you got it? What was the difference between the good kings and the bad kings? Anybody else? Yeah, I see you back in the back there, Vincent. What you got? Good answer, Vincent. Yeah, that was the big difference, wasn't it? The good kings, you said, believed in false gods. They didn't worship the Lord. The bad kings didn't, and the good kings worshipped the Lord. That's really what made the good kings good, was that they worshipped and followed God. And of course, what made the bad kings bad is that they refused to worship and follow God according to His word. And think about that for a second. We can learn from both of those examples. We learn, of course, things that we should do when we see stories in the Bible and stories throughout human history of things that are good and right and true. And then we can learn from things that we should not do when we see examples of bad kings in the Old Testament. And as your lesson made clear, we know that only Jesus is the perfect king. So even those good kings, they made mistakes, they fell short, they failed. And yet we know that Jesus is the perfect King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the only perfect king who never sins. And as people who claim to follow him, as people who desire to worship him, we're called to obey his word. If we say, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus, that means that we're going to follow him according to what his word says. And so I want to challenge you this morning as we get ready to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's do this and let's do it together. Let's do this together and help one another to grow in maturity. When we say, I follow Jesus, I want to worship him, well, here we have some great instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So I want to encourage you to read with me or follow along with me, and we're going to read through this chapter together. It says, brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, because you were not yet able to receive it. So that's when they first became a believer. That's normal. In fact, you are still not able. So this is a problem because you are still fleshly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and living according or like ordinary people? For whenever someone says, I'm with Paul, and another, I'm with Apollos, are you not typical men? Now, let's understand something. This was incredibly harsh, what Paul was saying here. He was using slave language, which they would have understood in the first century Roman world. They knew what slave language was. So he's using the slave language to tell the Corinthians that they were living like a bunch of unbelieving slaves who were not following Christ. And so this would have been very offensive, very harsh as Paul's speaking to them. So in verse 5, he says, so what is Apollos? And what is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role of the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now the one who plants and the one who waters are equal, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building, according to God's grace that was given to me as a skilled master builder. So here he's going to start using this architecture language. I've laid a foundation, and another builds on it, but each one must be careful how he builds on it. Because no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid, that is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it. You see, when he said he's using this terminology that they would use for building inspections. So just like today in the first century, buildings got inspected. There was these physical inspections, and we get that, we understand that. And our work in the gospel ministry, as we see here, will be inspected, will be evaluated when Jesus returns. So are we being faithful in building his church, the body of Christ? Are we being faithful to do what his word calls us to do? Because it will be revealed by fire, it says. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved, yet it will be like an escape through fire. Don't you know that you are God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone ruins God's sanctuary, God will ruin him. For God's sanctuary is holy, and that is what you are. No one should deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, since it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are futile. So no one should boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you belong to Christ, and Christ to God. Father, please give us understanding this morning as we consider the importance of this chapter, not just for understanding what was going on in Corinth, but what we are to do today, how this applies to our lives. Please convict us to see the value and importance of what is written here, what has been preserved for us, and help us to respond in faithfulness to your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians, we are seeing problems and solutions in the church. And so far, we've talked about how we are called to unity, and so we need to be intentional about preventing division. We've really gotten into this section in chapters 2 through 4 about the gospel and seeing the gospel message and the priority of our gospel calling in real gospel clarity. And then we saw a couple weeks ago our true gospel teacher, the Holy Spirit, who really equips and enables us to know and believe and live according to the gospel. So today we're going to look at gospel ministry, right? What is gospel ministry and how can we be in this ministry together? Right? Why is this so incredibly important for us as Christians and for us as a church? It's the solution, if you think about it, as we see here, it's the solution to so many of our problems. It's just simply gospel ministry. And so my purpose in the message today is that you will see yourself as a minister of the gospel. Because here's the reality. If you are a Christian, then you are a minister. And a lot of people don't think about this, because they misunderstand what that word means. This is why you'll never hear, by the way, and you've never heard this in this church, at least I've never even heard it. Thankfully, nobody else has ever said it either. You won't hear me. You won't hear me refer to Pastor Scott or to myself or to any of our elders as ministers. Not because we're not ministers, but rather because every member of our church is to be a minister. So it's calling ourselves a minister would be like saying, talk to member Scott, or member Rhett, or member Carson, or member Dennis. We don't say that because you're also a member, and you're also a minister, right? Gospel is your ministry. Biblical ministry, the word ministry is really just another way to say service, right? Biblical ministry is biblical service, and every single follower of Jesus is in this gospel ministry. And so from this chapter, I want you to consider three necessities for gospel ministries. And really, furthermore, these are three necessities for following Christ. Following Christ is gospel ministry. To follow Christ is to be in the gospel ministry. Gospel ministry is following Christ, right? Helping others to follow Christ. And so it's another way that we talk about discipleship. We say to be a follower of Jesus is to be a disciple, is to be a minister of the gospel, is to help others follow Christ. And so it's all talking about the same idea here. And so we're all called to gospel ministry, every single one of us, because we are all called to follow Jesus and help others to follow Jesus. The first necessity then that I want you to notice here in verses 1 through 9, and really we see it at the end of the chapter 2, is you need the Lord. Remember, continuing from chapter 2, as we saw at the end of chapter 2, if you are in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, and what happens then? You have understanding. You receive the Holy Spirit, and you have understanding, and there's that recognition. We need the Lord. We don't have understanding apart from Him. You need the Lord for salvation, and you need the Lord for sanctification, right? You need Him to be right with God, and you need Him to grow in your relationship with God. We can't do any of this apart from His help and His grace and His mercy and His provision. Otherwise, without the Lord, and without looking to Him and recognizing that we need Him, all you have is immaturity, which is what we see in verse 1. So for new believers, this is normal and it's okay. But Paul is confronting them because they were not new Christians. How many people here need to be confronted in the same way that Paul was confronting the church at Corinth? Are you growing in your faith and your commitment to the Lord as He intends for you? Or are you just stuck without any intentional effort to grow, without any commitment and desire to grow? Immature believers aren't growing as they should be, which is what you can see in verse 2 then. See, they're not growing as God intended for them to grow. God doesn't save us to just leave us where we are. He saves us to change us and to grow us and to help us to have that impact on others. And so as we all understand what Paul was illustrating here, because if you were to, we've got a lot of young babies in our church, we've got toddlers now, and if you were to meet a two-year-old or a family of a two-year-old and they were to say, yeah, we just still give this child milk, nothing else. You wouldn't say, well, that's good, that's healthy, that's right. No, I mean, at as babies, yes. But then eventually, what's next? They start to eat more and more, and their bodies grow, and they need other things for nutrition. Just the milk isn't enough for their health and development. And yet, how many people profess faith in Christ but are still only drinking milk rather than chewing on the meat of God's Word? They're content to just keep drinking that milk, not in the Word, not seeking to grow. And look at the proof in verse 3. We see the proof of this. What is the proof here? It's division. Right? That's the proof of immaturity at best, and it's a proof of unbelief at worst. See, the gospel is anti-divisive. Think about that. The gospel is anti-divisive, and so you, if you are in Christ, if you believe the gospel, you should be against division as well. You either have the Holy Spirit, which as the Holy Spirit works in your life, He proves you to be a follower of Christ. You either have the Holy Spirit proving yourself to be a Christian, or you don't. And there's no in-between, and so it's one or the other. And so live in accordance with Him, not, as He says here, like ordinary people, or some of your translations even say like unbelievers, those without the Spirit. Do you see the foolish factions and divisions in verse 4? Right, this is how the world acts. This is not how followers of Jesus are called to act. And so those causing division, here's the reality. If you're causing division, you either repent because the Holy Spirit can't allow you to continue to be content in that. And so you either repent or you're only, as he says to you, you're only typical men. In other words, without the Holy Spirit. So you either repent because you have the Holy Spirit, or you're just not someone who has the Holy Spirit, proving your supposed faith to be illegitimate. See, so how is your behavior in Christ? I just want you to think about that for a moment, examine your heart. And I don't mean necessarily just causing outward division. I mean in your heart, division and bitterness and resentment. You know, we don't have to tell. I've been in the youth group downstairs several times. I've had the privilege of teaching on Wednesday nights. And so I can't say this with as much authority as like James and Tammy and Josh and Audrey, but I've never heard this and I've never seen it. We don't have to tell the teenagers not to bite each other. Like, we don't have to do it. No, we don't have to come in and say, okay, guys, just remember tonight, no biting, no hitting. Well, sometimes we might have to say no hitting, but no biting. No, you can't take their toys and throw it across the room. I mean, if those were the realities, we would say, well, do they need to go back to the nursery? Or do they need to go to Carson's class? No. I don't think Carson ever has to tell his class that either, right? You don't have never had to say no biting. But the reality is, so once you get past, there's maturity that happens. And so we don't have to tell the teenagers or even the young kids in the first and second grade class, we don't have to tell them stop biting, stop hitting, because as they grow from babies to toddlers to young kids to teenagers to adults, there's maturity that happens. And so we don't have to go over those things anymore. We don't have to tell them, don't do that. And yet, how many people profess faith in Christ, but they're not growing in their obedience to God's Word? They're not pursuing that growth, that maturity. You need the Lord. Please see that. Every one of us, trust and obey Him. Thankfully, He gifts us as He wills. This is clear in verse 5. Look at verse 5. The same is true for us. That Paul is saying here for them, each one has the role that God has given. Praise God for this. We need Him. And so as we're called to maturity, as we're called to grow, as we're called to this gospel ministry, we need the Lord because he's the one that equips us and changes us. And so look at verse 6. God gives the growth. Not me, not you, not the supposed experts. God gives the growth. We use the gifts that he has given us to do the ministry to which he has called us, and he gives the growth. We need the Lord. Right? Paul started the church at Corinth. So he planted, Apollos ministered to the people after that. He watered, but God brought the growth. This is always the case. Right? Farmers understand this. They'll say, you know, they don't say, well, I did everything right as I planted, and so nothing matters from here on out. No, they need the Lord, right? They need the right amount of moisture. If not, they have to do certain things. But ultimately, God brings the growth. Everybody who knows anything about these things knows God gives the growth, and it's even more so when it comes to our spiritual lives. God gives the growth. And it's clear in verse 7, we're nothing without him. Right, he gets the credit and the glory. And that's why, so we see the negative here that we don't want to boast, right? Don't boast in yourself. We see this in verse 31 of chapter 1. The one who boasts must boast in the Lord. Because he's the one that gets the credit. He's the one that gets the glory. So why would we boast in ourselves when he's the one that gives the growth? In him we're equal. So again, he gets the glory. Verse 8 is clear. This should humble us, right? This should encourage us. This should unite us. We work together as one, united in gospel ministry. The first necessity for gospel ministry and for following Christ is that we need the Lord. Don't think that we can do any of this apart from his help. We need the Lord. But secondly, I want you to notice, and we see this connection, that as we kind of see this transition from verse 8 to verse 9, you need his church. This is his plan. There's no plan B. You read through the whole New Testament, there is no plan B. It started in Matthew 16 when Jesus establishes it. And there's no plan B after that. Jesus decided on the church. Not me, not you, not some church fathers. Jesus did. His church is vital. We're all equal. So we saw that in verse 8. We're all equal and we need one another. Right? And so we work as one in the gospel. You need Jesus and you need his church. Right? Look at verse 9, where you can see our need for one another and how we serve the Lord together in this gospel ministry. We are under the Lord, which remember, this is a key theme throughout 1 Corinthians. We are under the Lord. He is master. He is in control. He is the one we submit to as Lord of our lives. We're under his authority. So we see this at the beginning of the chapter, and we see it again at the end in verse 23. We see it all over 1 Corinthians. Jesus as Lord is one of the key themes. He's master. We are his slaves. We are his servants. We need him. And so if we need him, we need the church that he instituted. Under his authority, we work together to do what? To build up his church, his field, his building, right? Meaning what? Meaning his people. His family. There were no church buildings in the first century, so he's not talking about a physical structure here. He's talking about the people. And he uses architectural language because they would have understood that at Corinth, this incredible city. They would have understood architecture and this language. They understood words like foundation and building. They understood in an agricultural community words like field. They understood these things, and as we'll get into in a few minutes, be very careful because not prioritizing the church is incredibly dangerous. Dividing the church is even more dangerous. You need the Lord and you need his church. You endure in the faith with and alongside and by the help of the church. None of us can do this on our own. We weren't created to do it on our own. So we look in Hebrews 10, and look what the writer of Hebrews 10 says. He said, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Notice it doesn't say you do it. No, let us, we do this together. For he who promised is faithful. We need the Lord. We need his church. He tells us, so how, you say, well, how do we do that then? Man, I really want to hold on. I want to endure. I don't want to give up. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. This is all, it's all corporate here. It's all talking about what we do together. Not giving up meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, And all the more as you see the day approaching, talking about the day of the Lord, the day of Christ's return, the day of judgment. And then he goes on in verses 26 and following, he talks about that judgment for those who don't do this, those who don't see their recognition and or don't see their need for the Lord and their need for the church and thus don't walk with him. We see the coming judgment. But here in Hebrews 10, we're reminded you cannot follow Jesus as he intended apart from his church. Please understand that. You cannot just say, I'll follow Jesus. I don't have time for church right now, but my relationship with Jesus is good. Not if you're not involved in his church. It's clear. You can't follow Jesus as he intended apart from his church. You don't have a plan B that's better than his plan A. There is no plan B that beats Jesus' plan. He's perfect. You and I are not. So we must recognize our need for him and our need for his church. Thirdly, then, you need the gospel. For gospel ministry, you need the gospel. And you say, well, duh. Of course we need the gospel for gospel ministry. There is no ministry without the gospel. No gospel ministry. No ministry to which we're called. And really, though, think about this. All three of these are duh. I'm not giving you something new this morning that you've never heard. And isn't that so often the case as we look at God's word? Sometimes the things that are repeated over and over again are so clear, and yet they're no less important because they're clear. You need the Lord, you need the Lord, you need his church, and you need the gospel to do what he's called you to do. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ and him crucified. Another key theme throughout this letter. Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's no good news apart from that. There's no salvation apart from that. We need the Lord and his church, and we only have the Lord and his church because of the gospel. His gospel is the message of salvation, and his gospel brings us together. The message of the gospel is the message that makes us right with God. And the message of the gospel is what brings us together as a church family. We unite in the gospel. And so as we see in verse 10, be very careful that this is your focus. Because the foundation, what is the foundation? It's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. See it back in chapter 2, verse 2. Right? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Each one must be careful how he builds on it. Careful how he builds on it. Why? Because it's the foundation. It's the only foundation that lasts. We need the gospel. Look at verse 11. Any other foundation will crumble, so don't do it. Don't give in to the temptation to look elsewhere other than the only foundation that will last is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 12 says then that if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, in other words, what he's saying here, it doesn't matter if it's stuff the world sees as valuable or not. Some of these things are seen as valuable, some are not. If it's not the gospel, then what's the result? Look at verse 13. Each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. All of these worldly things don't last. You might think, well, the valuable ones, do they last? They can endure fire. They're purified by fire. No, they don't last. They'll eventually be gone. Don't build on those things. Don't hope in those things. Don't be united by those things. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. He's talking to Christians here. There are certain rewards that if you're faithful to the ministry that God has called you to, that you will receive. This is what matters because this is what lasts. It doesn't fade away. It's not temporary. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost. But he will be saved. Yet it'll be like an escape through fire. Imagine running out of a burning building and leaving others inside to burn. You might be saved, but like an escape through fire. Oh, that our lives and our commitments and our ministry would not be like that. The gospel is a foundation. It's a ministry that demands so much more than that. Right? You need the gospel, and so does everyone else. So don't leave people behind to burn. See the importance of this. See the value of this.
Don't waste your time on goals and ambitions and priorities that will only burn in the end. What are we doing? And so we see this warning at the end here as we go into in verse 16. Beware of God's just judgment. This is the judgment that is coming for those who do not have the Lord. And thus, they do not have his church. Why? Because they have rejected the gospel. And so when we kind of see our need for the Lord bookends this section. We see it in verses 1 through 9. We see it, especially verses 1 to 8, but 1 through 9, and we see it in verses 16 to 23, our need for the Lord. And because we have such a need for the Lord, we need to beware of the just judgment that is coming for those who don't have him. Because if they don't have him, then they don't have his church. Why? Because they haven't embraced the gospel message. And sadly, those who reject the gospel tend to, if not early on, eventually, those who reject the gospel, what do? They bring down others with them. Or at least they do whatever they can to try to bring others down with them. Look at verse 16, speaking to those who follow Jesus, or at least those who profess to follow Jesus. Paul said, "Don't you know that you are God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" Now, we have to be careful here because people read this and they try to individualize it. And we'll get to that in chapter 6. We see an individualization of this in chapter 6 towards the end of that chapter. But right here, this is a statement to the church. It's corporate. So the word "you" here, and we don't see it in English because this can be plural or singular, the word "you" in English, but in the Greek, this is a plural "you." So y'all, right? You all, right? This is plural. So you, the church, he's saying, you all, you church, are God's sanctuary. Or some of your translations say God's temple, but I like God's sanctuary. I think it's a better translation because it's talking about this holy part inside the temple, the place where the Holy Spirit dwells, where God is. You are God's sanctuary. And so because you church, you who follow Christ together are God's sanctuary. So what does that mean? The Spirit of God lives in you. As a body of believers in Christ, the Spirit of God lives in you. Now again, he lives in you as an individual, but he lives in you as a body, and you are God's sanctuary. And there's an incredible warning then when we think about this. So if you are God's sanctuary, and the Spirit of God lives in you, then why is that such a big deal? Look at verse 17. If anyone ruins God's sanctuary, God will ruin him. For God's sanctuary is holy, and that is what you are. It's an incredible warning. Do you see how important the Lord's church is to the Lord? If anyone ruins God's sanctuary, God will ruin him. Beware God's just judgment. Don't you dare tear apart his church, or you're finished. Not by me, not by the church, by him. God will ruin the one who ruins his church. And so as you continue into the last part of this chapter, look at verse 18, there's these continued warnings that we see. Don't deceive yourself with the things of the world. He says, if anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he can become wise. Why? Why would he say that? Why would he say you have to become foolish so that you can become wise? Well, he explains it. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, since it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. You're either foolish to the world or you're foolish to the Lord. Those are the two options. Whose side would you rather be on? Choose wisely. And look at verse 20. The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they're futile. Or if you're more distinguished than I am, they are futile. Right? You're only wasting your time, and more importantly, you're setting yourself against the Lord if you're trying to be wise and right and good and true in the eyes of the world. You're going to be proved to be foolish. You need the Lord. You need his church. You need his gospel, which is his wisdom. Remember, we see this in the first couple chapters, that the wisdom of God is the gospel of God. That's the wisdom. But the Gentiles say, no, that's foolishness. A Jewish man put on a cross and buried, and you say he rose from the dead? And the Jews are saying, no, that's a stumbling block. We can't accept this. But that's God's wisdom, the gospel, the message of salvation. When you realize and you believe this, you're changed forever. And that's why we don't boast in silly things, right? We have everything we need in Christ and in his church and in his gospel. We don't divide over who does what. We don't divide over things the world around us divides over. We are one in Christ and in his church and in his gospel. We are one. And you belong to Christ and Christ to God. See, Jesus is Lord of all, and we are here to serve him and his church and in this gospel ministry together. Humble yourself, therefore, serve, disciple. Christians, I want you to realize that we are so filthy rich in Christ. We are. We are rich beyond our wildest imagination in Christ, rich with the treasures that will never perish, so much better than gold and silver. We are rich in Christ, so let's rejoice in that together. Let's minister together in that truth, recognizing that we have everything we need in Christ. And so we need him, we need his church, we need the gospel. Remember I said my purpose, my challenge for you is that you would see yourself as a minister of the gospel. Do you see yourself that way? And we talk about the call to ministry, and usually when we say that words, we're talking about vocational ministry. Is God calling you to be a pastor or a missionary? Is he calling you into some sort of vocational ministry? And that's only for some. Only some are called to that, but we're all called to be ministers of the gospel. And we'll dive deeper into that next week in chapter 4. But if you are called into the gospel, it's because you're a follower of Jesus. You're a Christian. And if not, are you sure that you've truly believed the gospel? If you don't see yourself as a minister of the gospel after looking at these words in 1 Corinthians 3, if you don't see yourself as a gospel minister, have you truly trusted the gospel? Have you surrendered your all to Jesus Christ? Because he created you to be in a right relationship with him. He never messes up. He didn't mess up when he created the universe. And he doesn't mess up now. And yet we know the reality beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and with all of us. We all sin. We all fall short of his perfect standard. This is a problem for us, a major problem. Because hell is what we all deserve because of our sin, because of our rebellion. Not only are we not living the gospel ministry that we're called to, but we're walking away from him until he changes our hearts. But God sent Jesus to rescue us from our sin. Jesus took our place when he died on the cross for our sins. He died for you and for me because there was nothing we could do to make ourselves right with God. And when he rose from the dead, he defeated sin and death forever. And so if you turn away from your sins, the Bible calls that repentance, a turning away from your sin, and you trust in Jesus alone, only then are you rescued from Satan and from sin and from eternal death in hell. Only then are you rescued from that when you turn to Jesus. And instead of receiving those things that you and I deserve, you receive this promise of eternal restoration with God and with all who know him. You have the Lord, you have his church, you have his gospel. And so you embrace the gospel ministry that he has for you. You follow Jesus and you help others to follow Jesus. This increasingly becomes your life commitment, your purpose. It becomes the where you find meaning and where you find fulfillment. Not all that other stuff that people are chasing after. You say, no, nothing gives me greater joy and fulfillment than helping others follow Jesus. That's a clear indication that you have come to know him and that you're walking with him. We say gospel, family, mission. Let's prioritize that gospel ministry that God has called every single one of us into. Father, that is our prayer right now, that you would help us not to get caught up in the things of this world. So many things that can be good things, and yet if we're not doing it, as Pastor Scott said earlier, if we're not taking the gospel with us wherever we go, what are we doing? Father, forgive us when we fall short. Help us to recognize that we don't need to value and prioritize these things apart from the gospel. And yet, when you allow us to do things that are good gifts, things like go to work, things like play sports, things like go to school, things like being in our community, that those are opportunities for us to do this gospel ministry. So we thank you for that. We pray for your help to do it and to do it faithfully, to do it well, to do it together, recognizing that we're not in this alone. We have you and we have your church, and so help us to see the value and importance of following with all of our hearts after you and with being committed and devoted to your church and recognizing the gospel ministry that we have. I pray especially this morning for those who are here who haven't yet trusted in you for the forgiveness of their sins, for eternal life. Please, God, give them the desire to do that. Give them the desire right now to call on your name so that they could be a child of God who has this gospel ministry. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.